This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
Hey, happy Father's Day to all of our dads. At this time, we're going to dismiss our first through sixth graders. Pastor Amy is waiting for you. She has a great morning in chapel, kids. If it's your kids' first time, you're welcome to accompany them so you can see where to pick them up after service. Or if you're a dad looking for a good Father's Day, come get them tomorrow, and we'll figure something out between now and then. But we are thrilled that you're here with us on Father's Day, or some of you who are watching online as well. Happy Father's Day to you. As you leave this morning, dads, we have a small gift, actually a couple gifts for you as you go out, so be sure to grab those. And moms, on Mother's Day, we were still worshiping online only, and so we want you to feel free to grab a gift as well today. Now, that doesn't mean that you get to co-opt the rest of Father's Day, but just for this little moment, we want to give you a candy bar and then go back to celebrating dads. So just on behalf of dads everywhere, we're already looking forward to buying all our own gifts and buying our own lunch to celebrate. Don't steal anything but more than one candy bar, moms. But we do love you too and wish we could have celebrated with you in May. If today's your first time back with us, or maybe first time at Christian Chapel, my name is Chris. I'm the pastor here, and we're thrilled that you're joining us. You're joining us in the second week of our summer message series, where we're working our way through 1 Peter. And so we're calling this "You Are Chosen: Lessons from 1 Peter." 1 Peter, just kind of some background. We did a lot of the work last week, so if you weren't here, you can go back and watch that online, listen to it, listen to the podcast in iTunes. But just a brief summary, 1 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter, who is the same person as the disciple Peter, followed Jesus, the one who walked on water, the one who denied Jesus, the one who was restored by Jesus, the one who preaches on the day of Pentecost. Peter is the first missionary to take the gospel to non-Jewish people. He's one of the early church leaders who helps us understand that the Christian church, from its founding, is an organization, an institution where equality among all people from every race, every background, every nationality is unquestioned and a core characteristic of who we are. So now he writes this letter, and he's writing it to a group of churches in what is today modern-day Turkey, right on the eve of one of the first significant periods of persecution in church history. And so Peter is writing to encourage a group of believers, and basically his encouragement is, hey, you've been chosen by God. You have been elected into his family, and regardless of what happens to you in this life, you can persevere because you know you've been chosen. And so we're going to dive in a little bit more to that today. Every summer we preach through one of the epistles of the New Testament. So epistles are letters written by apostles. And one of the things that I love most about these series is the way that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these men write about profound and deep theological truths that can occupy minds much brighter and sharper than mine for a long, long time. But at the same time, each of these letters is written to real people in real situations dealing with real problems. And so in all of the epistles, letters written by John, by Peter, by Paul, you find this wonderful combination of kind of these soaring truths about who Jesus is and what he's done, but always rooted in the reality of, and now this is what it means for you, right? It's theology with its feet on the ground. It's what my seminary professors taught us of, hey, you're in these classes, but you've also got to be in the church serving in your community. You don't just want to learn the facts, you want to practice the application of it. And so that's what we're going to do today. As we jump into 1 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at verses 3 through 9. It builds off what Peter said to us in the first two verses last week of, you are the elect, the chosen ones of God. You are supposed to live with an abundance of grace and peace. And now he's going to dive into, because of this, you're going to praise God all the time, no matter what happens, and this is why. So if you have a Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. If not, it'll be here on the screens for you. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Right? And so I know we can read a passage like that, and maybe for some of us about three lines in, we kind of get lost. Right? There's a lot of words. It sounds like some repetition. There's maybe some key things in there that you thought, I've heard that before. But what I want us to do today is just take some time and kind of walk through this and see exactly what Peter's saying as he kind of describes this big picture of this is what Jesus Christ has given to you. He is also reminding us, and this is the difference it makes in what you do in response to it. So let's start there in verse 3. He says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this little line, you'll find it in some of Paul's letters as well. It seems like it was one of the kind of early slogans of the church. Hey, we are going to praise God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's two things that are happening here. First of all, again, Peter is affirming the divinity and equality of Jesus Christ with God the Father, right? He is speaking to us about that. Secondly, he is giving us an action that we are supposed to take. We are supposed to praise. Now, he's riding on the heels of telling us, you are the elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, by the power of the Spirit, through the sacrifice of the Son, to live a life of grace and peace. And because of that, what is our response? Our response is praise. Praise is supposed to be a characteristic of everyone who follows Jesus. Right? And praise is not just like singing for a few minutes on a Sunday morning. Praise is any opportunity you and I take to consider, to dwell on, to ponder, to speak about, to sing about, to write about the goodness, the glory, the power, and the might of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So praise, as you read through the scriptures, you see again and again and again, God's people are commanded to praise. And in each of those commands, I think we start to see three things that come up over and over and over again. So you can trace the commands to praise through the Old Testament. You can read, like in Psalm 47, where David says, hey, we're going to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You can read all through the Psalms. You can read through the New Testament when we're commanded to praise. In all of those, we start to see a couple clear things. The first thing we see is that praise is intentional. You make a decision to praise. Right? And your decision to praise is based off of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and has absolutely nothing to do with how you feel or what your circumstances might be. Right? Now again, Peter's writing to a church that is experiencing the first winds and waves of persecution. But his command to them is, you've been elected, you've been chosen, and your response is to praise God because of that. So, I personally, if you know me, you know I love any scripture that basically says, your feelings don't matter, do your job, right? It's just, I think it's how I was raised. Probably some counseling that needs to happen in some of those areas. But I just love it, and that's this command to praise, that's what that is. It's saying, hey, you're not going to praise because of your life is perfect. You're going to praise, and we're going to get into it in a moment, because of what Jesus Christ has done. So you've got to make a decision. It doesn't matter if you're sad, if you're sick, if you're uncomfortable, if you're in a season of lament and mourning and grief. It doesn't matter if the future is uncertain, if the bank account is empty. Praise is intentional, so I will decide in every moment I am going to praise. The second thing we see as we read through the scriptures is praise is verbal. There is always a, right, Psalm 47, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. And we get these commands all through scripture, and there's never a caveat. It never says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph unless you're introverted. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph unless you don't like to sing in public. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph only when you really, really feel passionate and empowered to do so. But there's this idea all through the scriptures of praise is verbal. If you're going to praise God, it's going to well up and come out. right? And you're not waiting for God to come and supernaturally start to make your lips move, your tongue move, and make the words come out. But we're going to make a choice. I'm going to be verbal in my praise. I'm going to speak about the goodness of God. I'm going to sing about the greatness of God. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to write about it. Now, according to your personality, the verbal expression might come out in different ways at different times, but regardless of who you are, where you are, what you're going through, we have commands in Scripture that our praise must come out of our mouths. So when we gather together on a Sunday morning, look, I don't care if you're an introvert and extrovert. I don't care if you're the person who stands and claps and screams and shouts, or if you're the person who is more introspective in your worship and in your praise. All I care about is that we are being obedient to the Scriptures of, I will declare with my mouth the goodness and the glory of God. And so you've got to make that choice. Right? And so when we come together on Sundays, this is not the kind of mountaintop of your praise. This is just a chance for you to practice your praise. Right? So sometimes there are times we think, well, I don't know how to praise God. Well, the band just gave you a little lesson. These are some ways you can do it. These are some words you can use. When we preach, when we pray, when we read the Scriptures together, we are in a safe environment where you can practice your praise. Where you can say, okay, I might not know what to say or how to say it, but I'm going to listen, I'm going to hear those Scriptures, I'm going to start to incorporate them, I'm going to speak them, I'm going to say them. I mean, I tell my kids all the time on Sunday mornings when we're singing, I'll lean over to them and tell them, it's more fun when you sing, right? And if I stood next to some of you, I would say the same thing. It's more fun when you sing. Praise is verbal. And here's what happens. It's not just like, look, I'm not trying to check some kind of religious box for us as a church of like, hey, if you go to Christian Chapel, those people are loud. I don't care, right? Now, some of you are loud people in every aspect of your life until it comes to praise, right? Like, if I ask you your opinion on anything, you yell at me, and I don't know why. Because it's just how you talk. You're turned up to 11 all the time until it's time to sing, to preach, to pray, and then it's like, oh, I'm going to dial that all the way back to a 1. Right? So just be verbal. If you're quiet, be quietly verbal. But be verbal in your praise, because what happens, you know, praise is intentional, praise is verbal, and praise always does more for you than it does for Jesus. Like, it's good. God commands us to do it, but he commands us not because he needs it or requires it, but because he knows we need it and require it. And as I make a choice to praise, and as I make my praise verbal, those words go out and they become part of God's word and witness in the world. But they also return back to my heart, to my mind, to remind me, yes, that is who God is. Yes, that is what God does. And regardless of the circumstances I find myself in this morning, I will praise. And as we praise him, it lifts our eyes up off the problems we're facing, on to the grandeur and glory of God, and gives us the faith, the strength, the courage we need to continue to move forward as the elect and chosen ones of Jesus Christ. This is not a throwaway line, right? Peter doesn't just like, oh, I guess I better write, praise God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the defining characteristic of what it means to follow him, to know him, to love him. My life will be a life of praise. And just in case we can't get it, and we don't understand why we should, Peter's going to start laying out for this. Now, this next section we're going to read, so in your Bible, probably like verses 4-9, if you read it in the original Greek, it is one continuous sentence. So it's, you know, in English, we would call that a run-on sentence. So our English teachers, you might have made some marks on Peter's original draft and told him, like, hey, let's put some periods and commas and make this more readable. But in Greek, it's just this one long string, and the argument is going to build and build and build and build and be reinforced and circle back around again and again and again. And what he's giving us in verses 4-9 are our reasons to praise, regardless of our circumstances. And so he starts off there and tells us the first reason we praise is because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Right now, he's going to go into all kinds of things. He's given us new birth, a living hope, an inheritance. All of it, we'll hit him in just a second, but he starts with that idea of new birth. So why do you praise? You praise because you have new birth. Now, there's a writer, I think if you wrote at any point, well, maybe ever, if you do a theological writing, at some point you quit going by your name and only go by your initials. So there's a guy who wrote this great commentary on 1 Peter in the 60s named C.E.B. Cranfield. So apparently he had four names. I don't know what it was. You can throw that next one up for me. But talking about new birth, he says, new birth indicates that this radical transformation is altogether God's doing, for a child hardly cooperates in its own begetting. If you don't know what begetting means, ask your parents afterwards. Your dad would love to have that talk on Father's Day. It's just a beautiful, some of you, you're 57, it's going to be awkward. But go ahead, do it anyways, right? What Cranfield is helping us understand, though, is the reason we praise is because we have been elected and chosen to be in God's family, in his kingdom, through the new birth that Jesus gives to us. And that was entirely and wholly the choice and the action of God. We have no participation in that process except to receive the new life that we've been given. So it's Father's Day. I'm sure many of you dads in the room, you can remember the day your child was born, right? It's kind of seared in your mind because it was a traumatic event for you. But you were there, hopefully, and you got to see that. But for maybe you're not a dad, maybe you don't, but I just want you to think back, all the way back to your earliest memories to the day of your birth. Does anybody actually, nobody has, I hope you don't have a memory of that. If you do, you've made it up. But what we know about our birth is we did not participate in the process, right? The result of you going from swimming in the dark to crying in the light was not you. You didn't just decide one day, here we go, taking the log ride out of here. You didn't, or maybe it was like a cesarean. You're not on the inside drawing with your finger saying, doctor, cut here and get me out. Is it you are just a passive person? That's how God designed it. I don't know why you guys are groaning. A log ride, maybe not. Okay, I get it now. So, but here's the point. New birth. What do you do? Nothing. You were in the dark, and suddenly you were in the light. Breathing in the air, just this completely new, bewildering experience. And Peter is telling us, look, you want a reason to praise while you were in the dark, lost and lonely and ignorant in your sin? God, in his great mercy, acted to give you new birth in Jesus Christ to, in a moment, everything changes. So your life might be a complete and total disaster right now and everything is falling apart around you, but you need to know your life is different because you have new birth because God has chosen you. And that gives us the foundation and the reason to praise in these moments. And then he keeps going. He says, you've been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. This idea of hope is, you know, just something we're familiar with. It's a conviction that something will happen in the future. And we hope for a lot of things. I hope school starts in August, right? I hope the Kansas City Chiefs get a chance to defend their Super Bowl title this season. I hope for a lot of things. But Peter's telling us, no, your hope in Christ is not like your hope in all of these other things. It's not just an eager expectation. He says it is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the hope you have in Christ is a sure and certain hope that what he did in his resurrection, he will do in your resurrection as well. It is, you can be confident, not that one day he might or could, but he already has and has promised to do it again. So the new birth you've been brought into is into one where you believe in the resurrection and the life. Where even though you die, yet you will live. And it's a living, an active, a breathing type of hope. It's a hope that digs deeper than your circumstances. It's a hope that pushes past the difficulties you're facing. It's a hope that doesn't just endure, but actually brings life to you in these moments. A living hope. And then he keeps going, because just in case, I mean, it's like Peter knows how slow we are and how quick we are to excuse ourselves from praise. So you're going to praise because you have new birth. You're going to praise because you have a living hope guaranteed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he tells us you're going to praise because you have been given an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, and is guarded for you by God's power. Now, on Father's Day, we can think in terms of maybe the things you inherited from your dad. Right? Like some of us, we know we inherited his ears. You inherited his nose. You inherited his love of certain activities. Maybe you inherited his temper. Maybe you inherited his stuff when he died. Maybe you got some money. Maybe you got some investments. Maybe there was a house you had to clean out and sell. Right? When we think of inheritance, we typically think of like the physical or emotional characteristics that are passed on to us, or we think in terms of material characteristics that are given to us. For Peter, as a Jewish person, though, the idea of God's inheritance was not about the stuff he gives you, but for a Jewish person, the inheritance that God had promised his people was the promised land. So inheritance was always about place and space. It was about, hey, God has chosen you, called you out, and given you this land as your inheritance, as a space where you will live and declare the glory of God to the nations around you. Now, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, you know that the Israelites don't do a good job with that. They receive the inheritance of God, but then they experience times where it perishes, it spoils, and it fades, where it's invaded, where God's judgment is poured out on the land because they're not faithful with it. But what Peter's telling us is in Christ, you have now been given an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. In Jesus Christ, why do we praise? Because we have been brought into a place and space of salvation that will never perish, spoil, fade, be taken, stolen, lost, or in any way degraded. It is perfect and kept perfect, he tells us, forever, guarded by your faith and God's power. I mean, you think of the inheritance that you could receive. And you can read stories in American history of families who had generational wealth. I mean, these just industrial tycoons. And it was passed from grandfather to father to son to grandson. And generation after generation, the wealth endured. The inheritance was passed on. But what we know about these physical inheritances is every family is one generation away from losing it all. Right? I mean, it just takes one moron branch in the family tree, and suddenly all is lost. It's the one guy or the one girl who really thinks that was the crown prince of Nigeria that sent them the email, right? Or the philanthropist from India that he only needs their bank account number and will happily give them $40 million. The one who says, yeah, this is a good business idea, or no, I'm just going to spend this all on myself. We're always a generation away from losing our inheritance, from having nothing to pass on to those who come behind us. And what Peter's telling us is, as followers of Christ, we have received and get to live in an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The other part of that, though, is we have received an inheritance that we are now responsible for passing on to those who are coming after us. God has brought me into this place and space. So dads, on Father's Day, it's a reminder to us. It's good for you to work hard. It's good for you to save. It's good for you to want to leave something for your children when you're gone. But all of your stuff is going to perish, spoil, and fade. The only thing you have to give your children that will last and that will be a motivation for praise regardless of their circumstances is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this also gives us tremendous hope, too, because it means, I know Father's Day is tough for some of us because you don't have a relationship with your dad, or he was never around at all, or there's been some bad stuff that has happened, or it's a period of mourning because you long to be a father and that prayer has not yet been answered. But regardless, your inheritance in Christ is secure. My inheritance, thankfully for me, my dad was somebody who helped me experience this inheritance. But there are many in the room who did not have that same privilege, and yet they have received the same new birth, the same living hope, and now possess the same inheritance I have that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So why do we praise? We praise because our salvation is secure. Because no matter what happens right now, we have that security of knowing the inheritance is there. I'm going to be taken care of. You know, there probably aren't many of us in the room who live with that kind of certainty. right? Where there's kind of that generational or family wealth, and you just, if you have it though, you live with this underlying confidence of, hey, I can take some risks here. I can try some things because I know if it all falls apart, the inheritance is still going to be there in the end. Right? It's going to be there for me. And what Peter's trying to help us understand is you've been given something so much greater. And so no matter what you face, no matter what you endure, you can take steps of faith, steps of boldness, because you have been given new birth into a living hope. It's an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And then he kind of shifts gears on us. And so he's painted this grand picture of this is why you're going to praise all the time. This is how God is going to work. And then he starts to really address the difficulties that the original recipients of his letter were facing. Hey, there's some tough times coming. There are some tough times that are already there. But what you're experiencing is not an excuse to stop praising. It's not an excuse to stop persevering. But it's just another space where you are going to praise. And so Peter says to us, in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your salvation, the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so it's like Peter's is trying to help us understand, hey, no matter what comes, in all of this, greatly rejoice. Now you can read that two ways. You can read that as in all of this, because you have new birth, because you have a living hope, because you have an inheritance. In all of that, you are going to greatly rejoice. And the reason is what follows after that. Rejoice in that because, though now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, like I told you at the beginning, the epistles are theology with their feet rooted firmly on the ground. And so Peter is telling us there are these wonderful, profound truths about who God is. And in all of that, we are going to greatly rejoice. But all of that does not exempt us from some of this. And now, for a little while, you might have to endure grief in all kinds of trials. And the idea that following Jesus means I never go through difficulty, hardship, or suffering has no basis in Scripture at all. In fact, it's profoundly rejected over and over again in almost every book of the New Testament. To follow Jesus is to persevere even in difficulty. So it's like that little line there. I don't know. I know none of you would ever do this, but occasionally you'll be on social media or a news site and you are reading through the comments on something. Right? And suddenly you get down and there's a comment that is all in capital letters with lots of exclamation points. And you can literally hear them yelling at you through the page, right? And it's almost always just like encouraging and uplifting. They really want to make sure that you understand, you know, God loves you and has a plan for you and we're all in this together. It's I mean, right? But I think that's kind of, if Peter was typing this, that little underlying portion of verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, I think he's hitting the caps lock there and wanting you to understand, hey, in all this, you have new birth, you have a living hope, you have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So in all this, you will, and now we've moved past you will praise, and we're into you will greatly rejoice. And so just in case you were tempted to think, yeah, I'm going to praise in private, alone, I'm not going to say anything. Again, he's like, okay, let's push past that. Now we're going to greatly rejoice. Now you've got to make a choice. Now it's got to become verbal. Now you've got to share it with the world around you. And we're going to do it no matter what may come. Even though now, for a little while, you have had to endure grief as a result of many trials. And I think that little line there is so important for us to remember. You and I will experience hardship and difficulty. We will walk through seasons that we don't want any part of. I've walked a lot of unwanted and unasked for paths in my life. right? And what Peter's trying to help us understand is, hey, in all that you're going to rejoice, even though now, for a little while. And that "for a little while" is such a just a perspective-changing statement. Yeah, there might be suffering, but it's for a little while. There might be sickness, but it's for a little while. There might be financial need, but it's for a little while. There might be relational drama, but it's for a little while. There might be some painful trauma, but it's just for a little while. And he's trying to lift our eyes back up to say, hey, you have this eternal inheritance. And these are just moments you're passing through. It echoes what David writes in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Reminding us where you are is not where you are always going to be. God is leading you through these moments. He's leading you through these trials. He is not observing from afar, but he's down in the middle of it with you. So I can praise in difficulty because even in these spaces, the Spirit is at work. Jesus is leading. He's guiding. And through the process, my faith is being tested and tried and is being proved worthy and powerful and overcoming. There aren't a lot of people who enjoy taking tests they don't know they're going to pass. And I know some of you were super smart in school and you loved test day because it was your day to prove, like, smarter than all you bums, probably smarter than the teacher. I've always loved taking tests I know I'm going to pass and do well on. But some of us, we've had those tests where you're just in, it's like, Lord, guide my hand, right? Just, if it's multiple choice, I'm trusting your Spirit, see. And you're just hoping it turns out well, and nobody likes that moment. I don't know, you ever had a physical test that you knew you were not prepared for? And maybe if you played sports, it was that preseason conditioning moment. Like for us, we would walk in the gym and our coach would have the trash cans on the court and just tell us, like, we're running till somebody pukes. And you just thought, I never enjoyed that test. Never at all. It was always miserable. We don't like tests. We know we won't pass. What Peter's trying to help us understand is no matter what may come, these are just going to last for a little while. But you need to understand they will cause grief. You will experience pain. You are going to feel the fullness of that experience. But your faith will be proved genuine in those moments. A tested faith is a trusted faith. Right? It's for all of us. There come these periods where we have to decide, do I love Jesus because of who he is and what he's done for me, or am I just following him for his stuff? Do I just want all the blessings without any of the intimacy of actually knowing him and walking with him? Right? What does Paul pray? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. There is a depth of faith that only comes through trial and temptation and God's deliverance in those spaces. And so if you're in that space today, I hope you hear those words of Peter and they bring hope and life. Even now, for a little while. For a little while. It's not permanent. It's not pervasive. It's not every single part of your life. Right, but now, for a little while, you may have some grief, you may have some trials, but as you persevere, as you know, I've been elected and chosen, I experience new birth, I have the living hope in the midst of this trial and difficulty. I have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade in the midst of this difficulty. In this moment, I can now say with confidence, just for a little while, but I trust I'm coming out on the other side. I trust God is going to lead me through. And I love how Peter ends by reminding us of the end result. He says there, it's in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The inexpressible and glorious joy is not something that comes when the trial is over. It's something you experience in the middle of it. Inexpressible. I mean, this is what Paul talks to us about in Philippians. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that runs deeper than your circumstances. a peace that you don't actually have the words to formulate or to explain to someone else. It is inexpressible. And Peter says it's an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's a joy rooted in the power, strength, and might of Jesus Christ, the God the Father, His Holy Spirit at work in you in that situation. What's he tell us? For even now you are receiving the end result, the salvation of your souls. Right? The inheritance that God has for us is this space where we rule and reign and live with Him in all of perfection, new heavens, new earth, new body, in perfect harmony with Him and with each other. That's the goal. That's the longing. That's where we're headed. What Peter is telling us is even now, for a little while, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of suffering, you can still receive the end result right now. See, the Christian walk with Jesus is not just about I'm going to make it until I die and then I'll experience the glory and the grace of God. But it's right here, right now, I begin to experience the inexhaustible, inexpressible, glorious joy of the presence of Jesus Christ in my life. So why do we praise in every situation? Why do we hold so firmly to our election and to our choosing? Because even now we're experiencing the benefits of it, the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, regardless of our circumstances. And this isn't just a reserve for like, hey, if you're the super Christian, you can get there. Right? Anyone who's experienced new birth into this relationship with Jesus Christ gains access to this inexpressible and glorious joy. You're not just being called into like, hey, come be a part of this church where you can believe certain things, where you can adopt a certain lifestyle. It's no, come walk with Jesus. Come receive the source of inexpressible, glorious joy. There's not a person in the room who's ever had a period of life where you thought, that's enough joy. I can't take anymore. Lord, bring me some sadness. I need to cry a little bit. You never had that moment. Your most joyous moments, you always know there's just a little more. There's just a little more. It's why even our highest moments of life, we still sense there's just something lacking in this space. And what is lacking is the power, the presence, the perfection of Jesus Christ, where every longing is fulfilled, where every need is met. That's the inheritance we've been guaranteed, but it's also the end result that we're receiving right now. Even now, we receive the salvation of our souls. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, today's your day to do that. Today's your day to say, hey, regardless of who I am, what I've done, new birth. It's not about me anyways. It's about Him. So let His light shine in darkness and step into that new relationship. Or maybe you're here today and you've missed that reminder. Even now, for a little while. In your own version of that scripture, it says even now, forever. Even now, I'm never getting out of it. Even now, this is going to be my reality. Even now, no one cares and no one knows. Even now, God has abandoned me. But Peter says, no, it's just for a little while. You have griefs and trials. But you will be given, even in the midst of it, an inexpressible and glorious joy. So if you'll stand with me, I want to pray for us this morning that this is our experience. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Lord, we come to you today. And we're asking for the power of your Spirit to be released in this room and to be released in every one of our lives. Jesus, I pray for those who don't know you, who have not surrendered their lives to you today. May they just say, Lord, I receive that new birth. I receive your election and your choosing. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Shine light in the darkness. Bring me into this new place and space of salvation and mercy. Lord, I pray for those today who are in the midst of grief as a result of all kinds of trials. Today, Lord, may they know that you see them and you know them. That you love them and have a plan for them even in the midst of suffering. And may they hear the assurance of your Spirit that it's just for a little while. It's just a place they're walking through. It's a place you're leading them through, Lord. And as you lead us through, you are refining our souls. You're refining our faith. You're deepening our walk with you. So Lord, we will not stop praying for deliverance, for healing, for you to release all of the circumstances that are causing this pain. But in the midst of it, Lord, we're also listening for your voice, for your comfort, for your strength, longing to experience this inexpressible and glorious joy that comes from the presence of your Spirit. Jesus, I ask today that as we take a few moments and we make a decision to praise you, as we sing, as we pray, as we declare the glory and the goodness of God, may you fill our hearts and our minds with an inexpressible and glorious joy that wells up within us and flows out to the world around us. May we be people of praise, people who are willing always to declare we have received new birth into a living hope, an inheritance that will never spoil, perish, or fade. God, remind us of who you are and what we've been given. Help us to praise you accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in a final song this morning to give us a chance to practice our praise. As they do, if you need to say yes to Jesus, you want to enter into a relationship with him, you're not sure if you've done that, you can head out the back doors and to your left, our prayer team will be waiting to meet you in the prayer room. Someone will direct you to them. Maybe you're in the middle of trials that are causing all kinds of grief. We would love to pray with you about those specific needs as well. That God's Spirit will be powerful and personal. Again, you can head out the back doors and to your left. If you're watching online, you can drop those off at christianchapel.com/prayer. The rest of us, we're going to sing this song together as just a reminder of we're going to make a decision to praise this morning. We're going to sing like we know what Jesus has done for us, and we're going to ask him to fill us with that inexpressible and glorious joy.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. No, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh, the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Let's sing this out. There's power in the name of Jesus.
There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win.
Yeah.
And I'm not backing down from any giant. I know how this story ends.
Come on, declare that.
Yes, I know how this story ends. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. Yeah. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Oh. You are powerful and mighty. You take what the enemy meant for evil
and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Come on, sing that. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. Yeah. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. God, you turn it for good. Take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Yes, you turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Lord, you turn it for good. Come on, practice your praise this morning. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Yes, you turn it for good. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Hey, listen, you take.
You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Lord, you turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Yes, you turn it.
Come on, declare it like you believe it.
Oh, you take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Yes, you turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Wow, this is a great opportunity right now. If you've been going through a battle, if you've been struggling, there's just been something that's been coming up against you for weeks or months or maybe just even the last few hours. As we step out and we declare God's nature and how He works in our midst, I'm telling you, it releases faith in our hearts. It breaks and shatters depression and heaviness. So I really would love to sing that one more time. And as you do, I want you just to maybe close your eyes and lift your voice and stand in faith for your own life, for your own breakthrough this morning. There's breakthrough coming. Say that with me. There's breakthrough coming. Come on, say it again. There's breakthrough on the way.
You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. And you turn it for good.
Come on, join with this.
Hey, you take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Yes, you turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. Yes, you turn it for good. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory.
gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs.
He's fighting for you today.
I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. Belongs to you, Lord.
As you go today, my hope is that those words from Peter ring in your soul. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As you go today, no matter what your circumstance may you continually declare with your mouth the praises, the glory, the power, and the might of God. And may you continually experience the life-changing presence of His Spirit inside of you that brings you an inexhaustible, inexpressible, glorious experience of joy. Again, I want to invite you, if you have specific needs in your life, please do not leave this morning without letting someone join with you in those prayers. Stop by the prayer room, out the back doors and to your left, christianchapel.com/prayer online. We would love to pray those prayers with you and be part of God's presence in your life in this moment. God bless you. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Dads and moms, don't forget to grab a small gift on your way out. And if you could all help us by clearing the sanctuary so we could get it turned over for our next service. God bless you. Go in His grace and peace.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.